I do have to say one thing. I don't know how you feel, but this side of glory, is there anything better than the Lord's Supper? Especially, it's always the most recent one, but the one we just had. I mean, think about what just took place a little over an hour ago. We got into the wrath of God, the glory of His salvation, the purposes of His hearts towards us. I mean, there is no place on earth where collectively we could get together and know those things. You know, the Scripture tells us that without the Holy Spirit, we really can't discern things to any great depth. But that's not the position that we're in. That wonderful day when, for those of us who know the Lord as Savior, the very moment that we bowed the knee, the Holy Spirit was pressed and baptized into us. Heavenly things were taking place when we submitted to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's things, I think, at the Lord's Supper that, again, it's a uniqueness that we as His dear children can only appreciate. We don't get prideful and puffed up about that, or humbled by that, in fact, reduced by that fact. But what a glorious event when it comes to people gathering around the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper. We could spend a lot of time on this, but I hope that first that at least we could to prick your thoughts on it. Hopefully you'll look deeper into some of these things that the Lord will bring out, and also some of these things are to challenge your thinking on the Lord's Supper. Where are you at with the Lord's Supper? We're going to talk a little bit about Catholicism. I don't mean to belittle that, but just to bring some things out that are to be questioned. And I'm also going to have a phrase in Latin, which I have absolutely no way of knowing how to say it, but I think I've got two people here that probably can say it, so I'll have them say it first so I don't taint you. We're going to do a little reading. Everybody's going to read this, okay? In fact, I'm not going to read it. You are collectively going to read it. So it's Luke 22, 19 and 20. And he
took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you."
Wonderful. Simple, yet so complex. Now you're not done. A little bit longer.
"For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner
may be blessed by not only the reading but the hearing of His word. Father, we thank you so much once again that we can come before you, Father, with and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can speak of these grand things, these high things, when it comes to first the simplicity of the broken bread and the cup, but the complexity of the cost and the effort when it comes to the salvation of us, sinful people, being brought into a holy place, a righteous place. Father, we thank you for the wonderful transaction. May in the next few minutes that you would be glorified, magnified in our hearts, as we dwell into this thing called the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. We commend this time to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, the Lord's Supper. Is he worthy? So many places we see in the New Testament. He's worthy. Thou art worthy. What is he to you really when it comes to his worth? Now, I'd like to look at some scripture verses. You're going to be flipping some pages here. I think that's healthy also. And we'll look at some comparisons when it comes to worth and value from a spiritual perspective. And I'm not saying that you're any one of these. I'm assuming that you're going to be in between someplace. But I do think it's time occasionally to get in the closet, take stock of yourself when it comes to your intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is when it comes to his worth. Is his worth skin deep to you? Let's turn to Isaiah 53:2. Isaiah 53:2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing that we don't have pictures of Jesus Christ. We have a scriptural picture of him, but he certainly isn't what the world would expect when it comes to the attraction of someone who can really do something for us. I'd like to think that most of us, if not all of us, if we were to have been back there at that time, if he would have passed us, he's just another person. And the Holy Spirit tells us that when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So on the outward face, there's no indication of exactly who and what he is. And God would work like that way, wouldn't he? He wants us to dig deeper into things. The world would just like you to take things at face value. Come on, let's just skim the surface, get past that, and move on to something that's pleasurable. It's not so with the Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no form or he has no comeliness. Is his worth skin deep to you? I would hope not. I'd think not. Or is he to you as the Shulamite? If we could go to Song of Solomon. Wonderful passage when it comes to a person speaking or a good picture of the worth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Song of Solomon. We're going to read the last half of in chapter 5, verse 16. The last half of 16. Yes, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. When you look at the worth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he altogether lovely to you? I know we've brought it up at the breaking of bread. He's that fine diamond where as you move from facet to facet, you see nothing but perfection, commitment, love, depth. He's altogether lovely. And for the Shulamite to be able to say, and this is my beloved, that's something in our own strength when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ we cannot do. He has to put us in a position where we can now be captured and capture him, as Scripture tells us. So where we can now say, he is my beloved. And he's my friend. It's one thing to be in love with something or someone. It's a whole other thing when it comes now also down to base friendship. Think of your best friend here on earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friendship, relationship takes commitment. Commitment takes time. Commitment takes to get to know that individual. And many times you find that your friends have a lot of similarities to you. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus, there are many similarities as he is man, totally man. But his differences from us are so much higher and so much unique, so unique, that thank God he's the different. Thank God he doesn't think the way we think. Thank God he doesn't act the way we act. He's our beloved and he's our friend. Is his worth entertainment to you? Let's turn to Luke 23 and verse 8. Luke 23 and verse 8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Can you see the look on Herod's face? He was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Entertainment factor. You know, I heard a lot about this guy. I mean, I think he raised some people from the dead. I'd love to see this guy. Let him perform for me. See what he can do. I hope we're not that way. I was talking with Kathy earlier. This person has crossed our minds occasionally. It was a friend from work who had started to go to the Bible study that we prayed about down here before we came down. And she didn't know the Lord, but we were hearing from our friend, in fact, Mary Lou, and she was going to Bible study. She had a Bible. She was starting to read. She was asking questions. She was immersing herself and coming close to those sacred, precious, spiritual things, only to find out that she had casually said that she was giving the Lord 90 days. She was hoping that she would have somebody that she could start and have a relationship with and then ultimately get married. I got about 90 days here. Let's see what happens. Entertainment factor. Let's see the other side of that. Or is he to you as the sinful woman sees Jesus? Luke chapter 7. Verses 44 through 47. Again, we're looking at the opposite end of the bell curve, so to speak. And I would challenge you that in your own time, where do you fit on this range of worthiness, of value? Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through 47. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, I have to stop right there. Think of the juxtaposition. I think that's the right word. All right. Jesus, it's three people. Jesus is looking at the woman. He's looking at the woman. And he's talking to Simon. And in my mind's eye, I don't think he ever takes his eyes off of the woman as he talks to Simon over here. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. He's looking at her now. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves much. Beautiful. I mean, it's just a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage. Where are you when it comes to your value of worthiness to the Lord? Is his worth to you based on God, the Father's perspective? Let's turn to John 3, 35 and 36. Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. The worthiness that the Father places on the Son. He loves him. Well, why does he love him? It's in him whom he's well pleased. God looks at the totality of an individual, right? We have a tendency to look at the surface. What school did you go to? What's your job? This, that, and the other thing. Where do you live? You know, those things that really are meaningless when it comes to assigning worth or value to an individual. God has looked at the Son, whom he loves, and he's now passed all things over to him. Even to the point of judging whether someone should enter into everlasting life, life as the Father sees it. Life, abundant life. The Father's perspective of the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Very familiar verses. The manifestation of love now as executed by the Father on the Son. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The love of the Father manifested into the Son is the pleasure of now being released from the agony of sin. I can now pour my wrath out on this one who's altogether lovely. I went through all of these for one reason. I do think that the value and the worth that we place on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ directly affects our time sitting as brothers and sisters in the Lord around the elements. So what's the original intent of the Lord's Supper? And I'm going to ask one of you two to say those words in Latin.
Hoc est corpus meum.
Hoc est corpus meum. Very important words. Let's talk a little bit about it. It's a wonderful benefit that we've got the scriptures in front of us, so when we look at the Lord's Supper, we do not have to go to some soothsayer. We don't have to climb some mountain. We don't have to go to some faraway land to speak to some sage to get some type of an impression as to what was really meant 2,000 years ago. We have the unerrant word of God. We can go right to the source. He's preserved it. He's published it. And we have the freedom here, as we look around, to have the living Word of God sitting on our laps. We don't have to go far. We don't have to conjure things up. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave us this Lord's Supper as an act of really unifying us all. If there's anything that we can come together on, if there's anything that would bring us to a, let's say, a level of, I don't want to say equality, but a level of common understanding, one would think it would be around the emblems of the broken bread and the poured out cup. Unfortunately, there's great divisions within Christendom when it comes to the Lord's Supper. It's hard to believe. In fact, we know that God has a plan, He has a purpose, it's right on time, it's right on schedule, nothing has failed Him, but it doesn't, to me at times, it just doesn't make any sense why there's so much division when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Specifically, the divisions exist with those who would associate themselves with the Christian Reformation and Catholicism. Why? Certainly wouldn't be because what the Holy Spirit hasn't given us. He's given us all things unto salvation. He's given us a clear account of what took place in the upper room. We see that in the writings through Paul that we know exactly what the Lord's Supper is all about. We know it's a remembrance meeting. But the problem is that the Roman Catholic Church's official language is Latin. Latin is a very cement, granite-like language. It has no nuance or subtlety in many areas. In fact, it's quite like our own language. We can just look at the word love, right? Love has many, many meanings. In fact, if we look at the end of the Gospel of John, and when they're on the shore, and Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" We could have a whole different idea of what type of love he's talking about. There's agape love, right? That unconditional love. There's the love of fidelity, brotherly love. And there's that eros love, one of romance, sexual, intimate. We have some of the same problems in the English language. Latin leaves this hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. That's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean anything else in the Latin. It's nothing more or nothing less. Jesus probably spoke in Aramaic, which is a language that's totally different from Latin. I'll use my example. It's as different as apples are to frogs. There's subtlety. There's nuance. The Gospels were written in the Greek language. Again, a beautiful language to be able to express certain levels of a thought or an idea. It's fluid. But we've got crucial words that are locked in frozen Latin, and it's bound to create error. The words, "this is my body," never meant the hard, uncompromising. That's what's in the Latin. We can think of some other expressions that the Lord said. I am the door. I am the road, or I am the way. I am the true vine. And no one would ever think of building a religious structure about those beautiful expressions of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is where we're at. When we see hoc est corpus meum. A more realistic rendering would be this. This means my body. This represents my body. Simple reasoning would dictate, if we look at the situation at the point in time when he expressed those words, he was in a reclining position, most likely, with his disciples around him. He's in the embodiment, he's in a human bodily form, speaking these things to the disciples, saying, here, this is bread. This means my body. This represents my body. Why would it mean anything different than that? And again, I say this respectfully. The Lord's Supper. Is it religious fantasy or is it reality? The centuries passed prior to the Reformation. The church became corrupt in many areas. And one of the worst fantasies that has taken place is in the Eucharist or the Holy Communion. The Eucharist is, it means giving thanks. As simple as that. It's not a mysterious word. It means to give thanks, the act of giving thanks. This high and mystical and the deep words that the Lord Jesus spoke had become magic in Catholicism. It had become magic. It had become a conjuring up, so to speak, with only a few people who were able to perform some complicated priestly trick. And it turned out to be a spectacle that could be gaped on, only looked at, rather than what we just enjoyed a little more than an hour ago. Simple people, sinners saved by grace, sitting around the emblems, in the power of the Holy Spirit, dwelling and thinking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth noting that the words hocus pocus, had anybody heard those before? Hocus pocus, you would normally associate that with magic, right? It's really a corruption of this. Hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. What a sad testimony for a beautiful, loving words that our Lord and Savior has given us. It's a defilement. You know, Scripture is silent between the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the most part. We really have no record of what the Lord taught the disciples over that period of time. But we do know a few things. We know and we are assured of this wonderful reality that when the disciples went from probably the bewilderment of the upper room and hearing these words, then seeing the horror of their master crucified, laid open, the glorious resurrection and the ascension, almost immediately in Acts 2:42, what happens after the ascension? We read these words, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ would say, what a wonderful way to prioritize my interactions with my Savior. The apostles' doctrine, talking about him, learning from him. The breaking of bread, with him in our midst, with the Holy Spirit leading and directing and guiding, and things being brought out as a sweet aroma up to the Father's nostrils. Fellowship. We have a unique fellowship. Oh yes, we have workmates, we have schoolmates, we have neighbors, we have friends. But within the fellowship of saved individuals, that's a high fellowship, one that is precious. And in prayers, we talked about it, we talk about it every Thursday, the boiler room of God's people, bowing the knee before their God, bringing up all of these things that he already knows about, but he's inclining his ear to us. He desires for us to bring up to him the large and small of our lives. What a wonderful prioritization of interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we do find, I hope you find over time, I hope the young ones find over time when it comes to the breaking of bread, is this one thing. That we can start to proclaim and understand, truly his body is meat. Truly his blood is drink. It's a refreshment to our soul. It's a rejoicing and an uplifting of our spirit to be able to come together at the Lord's Supper and to immerse ourselves in someone who has already totally invested himself in you and I. Traditions. We start to talk about repetition. We're going to talk about traditions, right? Are all traditions wrong? For the span of nearly 2,000 years, there's been this living thread. And I hope that I can bring this up a couple of more times. It is a living thread. One generation to the next generation, to the next generation, proclaiming the Lord's death until he come. Exactly doing that which the Lord has commanded us to do. And to do it with fervency and excitement and preparation. And all of these things that, again, have to be a sweet savor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure at times that we have carried out the Lord's Supper mechanically and devoid of the Holy Spirit. I would be the first one to say that the mind tends to drift at times. The world's I'm focusing on the Lord. I'm not focusing on the Lord. You know, that's who we are. There will be those times where it's devoid of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Traditions may or may not be valuable. We have to be mindful of what the Lord says in Mark 7:13. You don't need to go to it. But he says, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you've handed down and many such things that you do. Oh, that the Lord's Supper would never, ever become a ritualistic tradition that we would be passing on to those whom we love. In fact, I believe as parents, I'll say this directly to the children, how vitally is important it is that you understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Not only a meaning as to what it is and how it's pleasurable to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father, but how meaningful it is when it comes to you working out your salvation. Understanding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only from what you would gather from the people in this room, but what the Holy Spirit would well up inside you that you'd want to proclaim him. Not only here in this room, but outside these walls where it gets to be, you know, even more difficult. The beauty of the Lord's Supper. It's not mere tradition for us because it's profitable. Yes, it is something that we partake in and we love to do it. It's profitable. Over time, traditions have a tendency to manifest themselves as either profitable or are not profitable. The Lord's Supper has always proven down through the ages to be that which is most profitable for the spiritual health and vibrancy of the assembly. It's this living thread. It's alive. It's alive. And what do I mean by that? It's not simply a reminder of a dead individual or an ancient artifact, but nothing short of the fully resurrected, glorified person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated on the throne of David. He's forever at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for who? For other people? For you and I. I was reminded today at Cambridge, if you remember the garments of the high priest. In fact, I think we saw a picture a couple weeks ago. Do you remember? I think it's the ephod with the stones, right? 12 stones. His people are forever before him. He's always focused on his people. It's nothing short of that for you and I. He's forever focused on us. He is alive. He's living. He makes continuous intercession for us. We're blood bought. The Father sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any better way for us to be looked at by a holy God? There's no other way for us to be looked at by a holy God. And we see that in the Lord's Supper, that we're able to have this direct link with the Father. Think if we worshiped a robe that Jesus Christ wore. Maybe we had a lock of his hair. Maybe we had a stool or a piece of furniture that he built as a boy. I mean, as a historical relic, priceless, right? I mean, let's face it. If there was any way that you could validate it. But isn't it a wonderful thing that we do not hold to anything like that? We hold to a person, not something that the person may have used in some way, shape, or form. And if you think about it, let's take it one step further. If we were going to do that, it would always take us back to that point. Oh, gee, I wonder what it was like when he did that. I wonder what it was like when he had that. Constantly just going back to the past. Through the Lord's Supper, that's not what we have. We're able to bring up thoughts, and certainly we remember him in his death. We remember his attributes. We remember the wrath of God and what we're protected from. We remember the sanctification that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thessalonians tells us that we were not appointed wrath, but we are given salvation. And we have this one Jesus who has resurrected and is now living the power of an endless life. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. And he, guess what? He holds the keys to hell also. He's got everything in control. We worship a living individual in the beauty of the Lord's Supper. It takes us not to look at the past and keep it there. It pulls all of those things into the present today, the situations that we're all faced with today. What's your issue today? And how can you apply the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to that situation today? And it also does what? Do this in remembrance of me till what? Till he comes. So it's present and future. Who wants an ancient relic when we have that beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper? All traditions are not wrong. What we believe, let's do a little bit of our Constitution. Some of the things that we do believe. And hopefully we've taken it not only from a standpoint of belief, but this is what we know. This is what we know. The Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances, orders, commands. That's not a suggestion, beloved. Not a suggestion. If anybody says this is an optional event for someone who knows the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd have to politely raise your hand and say, I beg to differ. It's one of two ordinances, being believer's baptism, neither of which is a requirement for salvation, but they're to be observed by all believers in obedience to our Lord until Christ's return. As simple as that. And you see the references in Scripture. It's the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. We believe in the breaking of bread, the weekly, in a way that's consistent but not ritualistic. How do we do that, beloved? Well, we keep the flesh out of it. The flesh gets involved, it's going to become a ritual. And we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us to resist that. And that submits to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Audible male leadership. We seek to obey the scriptural practice of audible male leadership in spiritual gatherings of the whole assembly. Simple as that. It's not a win-lose situation. It doesn't mean that the men win and the women lose. But again, here's where I would say, beloved, take it back to the point of the way God sees it, okay? Yes, the Holy Spirit. Christ is in the midst. It's the breaking of bread. Christ is in the midst. Christ is in the midst. The Holy Spirit is leading. He's moving within the body of believers. And he moves men into a certain thought, whatever that might be. It may be multiple thoughts. And at the same time, you have women who are now dwelling on the person of their Savior. Not only dwelling on the thoughts that are being audibly spoken, but all of those wonderful things that are coming into your mind as a believer, the sweet savor of the person of your Savior, and that is now being pulled and pushed up to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful orchestration that is multifaceted between men and women. We all sing songs, spiritual songs. I would hope that no one would take away from the Lord's Supper to say, this is a male-dominated, regimented, ritualistic tradition. By no means, no. All voices are important to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there different tenors and tunes to those voices? Absolutely. He's a God of structure. He's a God of order. We would want him to be that way. It's a beautiful harmony. It's a beautiful orchestration. Holy Spirit-led worship. Scripture instructs us to worship God in spirit and in truth and have no confidence in the flesh. If we start to try to plan out the program, hey, how about if we take a little bit from this and put it over here, and if we add this to the top, and you know, all of a sudden, it's a ritual. Taking away from the Holy Spirit. Does that not mean that he wants us to use our gifts and talents? I think he does, as we're led by the Holy Spirit. Coming down to the home stretch, the takeaway, the blessed hope in the Lord's Supper. This was read earlier, John 12:21. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, there may be some questions as to what the motivation of these Greeks were. They wanted to see Jesus. I think their motivations were pure. And I would hope that our motivation would be the same. In the breaking of the bread, in the Lord's Supper, we wish to see Jesus. Is it really anybody else we want to see? The beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to ask somebody if they could read the verses 22, 23, and 24. If someone could turn to John 12. Let's listen to God, to Jesus' response when this request is made. Now, their request is not granted. But again, looking at the heart of Jesus and looking at what now comes to his mind and comes out of his mouth is glorious in our hearing. I think it goes through 24. I don't have my Bible with me, but I think if we go to, if someone could read 22, 23, and 24.
Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only as a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds.
One more.
The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
Yes. Think about what the request prompted in the heart and in the mind of Christ. He's now drawn to his death. He's now noting what the production, what's the fruit going to be from his death. So the request of seeing Jesus, his response to that is, oh, you'll see Jesus. You'll see Jesus suffer and die, and guess what? There'll be much fruit that'll be born from this. Many sons will come to glory. I would hope that if there's one takeaway today when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that every day that we come here gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that first and foremost our thought would be, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And I would ask this question. I'd make this statement, actually. I hope that you see yourself as a portion of that seed that Joey just read, as a portion of that fruit that was produced when he died, paid the debt for your sin, raised up now into glory, so that many of us could now come and say, oh, we're going to be with him someday. Maybe this week was the last time we'll gather in this shape or fashion. Who knows? One of us may be, all of us may be in glory, gazing on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see yourselves as a portion of the fruit that Jesus proclaimed and emphatically stated, this is what's going to happen when I die and resurrected. You want to see Jesus in the breaking of the bread. We want to see him as God. What's your favorite verses when it comes to seeing him as God? That by him all things were created, that without him was not anything made that was made. He's got it all. To see him as God in the breaking of the bread. To see him as man in the breaking of the bread. The absolute importance that he came in the flesh. The word became flesh and was made in the likeness of men. It was absolutely important that he come as a man so his blood could be poured as a man out for, he became that perfect sacrifice. Beloved, I've said this tongue in cheek to the kids. We can't be saved by some other animal, by the death of some other animal. There can be pictures in that, although that's passed away. It's only as we see Jesus as true man. And we can see that in the breaking of bread. To see him as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Think about the Baptist. He's baptizing. Who comes up but the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just a couple of sin, the collective sin of the world. To see him as the Lamb. You know, Scripture provides no other reason for him to come to earth. There's absolutely no other reason for Jesus to be manifested in the flesh, to walk among us, to be subjected to all things yet without sin, to suffer and to die. That was the only reason why he came. He came for you and I. He came as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. To see him as King. Can you see on the portico, Christ has been beaten. He's not been crucified yet. You've got the hungry masses in all emotional states and positions before him. You've got Pilate, who really would rather just get a couple more hours sleep. And he says, behold your king. And he says it scornfully. But beloved, could truer words be said? Behold our king. It's our king. It is our king. No truer words could describe him. And guess what? Now he reigns in your heart as a believer. And we can appreciate that not only 24/7, but collectively and corporately. Again, as the Holy Spirit moves within the midst of the body, as we dwell upon the emblems that portray the complexity of our salvation, and that we can commune with our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No truer words could describe him but as King. What are we to do? As we work, as we watch, as we wait, as we indulge ourselves in the ordinary, our lives are ordinary. We have ordinary, average lives, and how beautiful that is, because the Lord Jesus Christ is totally immersed in every aspect of our lives. As we watch and we wait for the arrival of our Savior, we, as his word commands us, to eat this bread, drink this cup, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Beloved, there will be a day when we'll see our Savior face to face. But until then, we'll watch, we'll wait, we'll work, we'll participate, we'll fail, we'll succeed. but we'll all be able to enjoy this wonderful, wonderful event that's called the Lord's Supper till He come. Father, we thank You so much for what You've done for this, for us, for these pictures that portray Your love for us, these pictures that portray who and what You are to us. Surely, Your flesh is food for us. Your blood is drink for us. Not in the literal way, but Father, in a spiritual way. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy towards us. We thank You for the Lord's Supper. We thank You for all the New Testament principles that we hold on to. That which we have deemed, which You have deemed to be sacred. For us to be invested in, Father. For us not to ritualize, but for us to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for this study. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for allowing us to be immersed in the body of Christ, safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we heard, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a totally righteous and holy God. But we're safe in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for this remembrance meeting. We give You all the glory and honor now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.